All right, church, so grateful to be here. Open up our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're continuing our study, verse-by-verse exposition of this lovely epistle. And it's just such a joy for me to continue looking at the church. Now, Colossians chapter 3 has really changed speed. It's given us a new focus. Colossians 1 is about Christ. Colossians 2 is about the errors of this world, and Colossians 3 is about the new man in Christ Jesus. And this new man needs a new home, and that's the church. It's central to the Christian life, and we find this in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. I'm going to read down to verse 17, and then our focus for the day is going to be verse 16, but let's read it all together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This section tells us how we are supposed to live in the church. We see that phrase body, that's speaking about the members of the church. This church is under the headship of Jesus Christ. We read about this in Colossians chapter 1, 18. He is also head of the body, the church. And today we're looking about how to keep the peace in the church, or peacemaking in the kingdom. We've been on this study for a few weeks. We've noted that the peace of the world is not like the peace of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus tells his disciples, the peace I give you is not like the peace of the world. Right, the peace that Christ gives us is reconciliation with a holy God based on the work that he accomplished on the cross. The peace of the world is temporal, it's finite, it's superficial, it passes away. We've also talked about how the pursuit of God's peace brings earthly trials. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I give you peace, but you will have trials. You will be persecuted. We've also touched on the fact that the world pursues peace in a variety of different ways. We went to the UN and we looked at their International Day of Peace that they have year after year, and it's always a new topic. They never have the same focus. They think they can bring peace through race relations, through equity, through stopping nuclear weapons, through climate change. And today I really want to talk about the theory that informs all of these contrary means of peace. Why does the world pursue peace one way and God pursues peace a different way? Well, it all kind of can be traced back to this theory, or it's really an observation, and it's from the world of psychology. It's called psychological reactance. It's kind of a fancy word, but we can identify it easily. Let me just give you the definition. Psychological reactance is an unpleasant motivational reaction that emerges when people experience a threat to or loss of their free behaviors. So when someone tells you, don't do that, you immediately think, well, I'm going to do that. And anybody that has a kid knows that reaction, right? You say, don't do that, and they do exactly what you say, right? It continues. An individual's freedom to select when and how to conduct their behavior and the level to which they are aware of the relevant freedom and are able to determine behaviors necessary to satisfy that freedom affect the generation of psychological reactance. All right, it is assumed that if a person's behavioral freedom is threatened or reduced, they become motivated to resist. And we all think, of course, right? Someone tells us no, we think yes. You say, don't walk on the grass. You think, well, I kind of want to walk on that grass now, right? You got to pay a little extra for a shopping bag. You're thinking, I never took a shopping bag before, but I really want one. And this theory has really spawned all sorts of different leadership methods, means of seeking peace. And really, this is the distillation of it all. To get people to do what you want, you can't tell them what you want. Make sense? So this is reverse psychology. This is putting your thought in their minds so they think your thoughts without you ever speaking them. Right? These are all the theories that we can find in the leadership books of the world. This is really what the UN is trying to do, and they have a different International Day of Peace year after year. This is the normal leadership model. I want you to think my thoughts without me telling me, without me telling you my thoughts. I'm even confused. Sounds a lot like manipulation, doesn't it? That's because it is manipulation. And that's the complete opposite of how God communicates. God is the king. He doesn't care how we feel. He doesn't care what we think. He is simply proclaiming the truth. And he says it's our duty to listen to the truth. And we find this kingdom context throughout this section in Colossians. Remember this, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It doesn't say consider it. It doesn't say if it's good advice. It doesn't say consider God's opinion. It says let it rule in your hearts, dominate you. We see this aspect in the body as well, the church. We are members of the body. Christ Jesus is the head. He's the king. He's the one we listen to. And with this understanding, this is how we keep peace in the kingdom. God speaks and we listen. The public proclamation of his word. It's the great leveler. It's designed to bring us all to our knees and to see what God wants so we can do it his way, according to his will. And we find this in Colossians 3:16. I'm going to open it into three parts. I want to look at the word, the way, and the worship. This is how we keep the peace in the church. I told the first service, you know, this is trouble. You got a pastor preaching on Communion Sunday, right? Not a good idea. They always want me to shorten my messages on Communion Sunday. Lord, help us. So let's look at the word. How do we keep the peace? It starts with the word. The peace of Christ can only come through the word of Christ. In his church, God governs through his word. You know, people who have been in the church, people are visiting, you know, they always ask, well, pastor, what's your authority? Well, you know, what makes a pastor a pastor? And my answer is always the same. I have no authority apart from God's word. I simply say what God says. His word alone moves his people. It brings peace in his kingdom. One pastor says it this way. He says, Christ reigns whenever he subdues the world through the preaching of his word. It's a powerful statement. And this word of Christ, it's found in a man and it's found in a message. I mean, this is the first time ever in history that God's message is in a man, is a man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Now, God would give his message to the patriarchs, to the prophets, but now it's embodied in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, that's something to consider. That word is Jesus Christ. And as Jesus comes, he delivers a message from God, a message that no one else can deliver. John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This word for explanation is exogeomai. It's to lead through. It's a full explanation. The prophets, the patriarchs spoke in shadows and images, in proverbs and riddles, but Jesus speaks clearly the truth of God. He explains him fully. And this message, it amazed his hearers. Right, Luke chapter 4, verse 32, amazed at his teaching, the people were, for his message was with authority. Maybe you remember the story. The Sanhedrin wants Jesus arrested. They send the officers to get him. They stand, they listen to his message, and they come back. And what do they tell the Sanhedrin? They say, "Where's Jesus?" And they say, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. He brings the truth of God." And Jesus himself says his words are spirit and life. That's the word of Christ. It's a man, it's a message, and it's meant to dwell richly within us. This is so powerful, and this is an amazing apologetic against all other religions. Right? God has made us to relate to each other, and God has made us to think. Jesus came to bring a message to cause us to think, and he's a man that we can relate to. He is the Word of God. And in taking in this Word, in dwelling with this Word, you have a relationship with a man, and you know the depths of God. It's meant to dwell in us. So back to Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ, this man and his message, richly dwell within you. This word for dwell is enikeo, and is in the Greek. Enikeo is to live, it's to live in. It's personal, it's familiar. It comes from the root ekos, which is house, it's to make one's home. This is an immense privilege. It's an amazing opportunity, right? God with us, God in us. Right? It reminds me of that Wesleyan hymn, right? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hailed incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, right? He comes to live with us and in us through the Word. I mean, understand the level of intimacy that is. Anyone who's had a roommate, you know, I don't know if you've had a roommate. If you've gone to college, you probably have. Everybody has a roommate, has roommate stories, don't you? Right? They do their thing, you do your thing. Right? Your existence doesn't bother them. Their existence doesn't bother you, doesn't change anything about them. And after a while, you get some pretty interesting stories, don't you? And you can tell these stories because day after day, you're with this person. You dwell with them. That's the level of intimacy that we're called to have with Christ. Now, I bet we all got a great roommate story, or maybe many great roommate stories. But what does it look like for us dwelling with Christ day after day after day? How has he personally, relationally changed you? How has he intellectually, in how you think, caused you to be a different person? God's Word dwells in us. It means we have to know it. It has to connect with us. It has to change us. Now, Charles Spurgeon says, some people imagine that if they read so many chapters of the Bible every day, it will be much to their profit. But it is not so if the reading is a mere mechanical exercise. It will be far better to read a tenth as much and weigh it, and let it take possession of your brain and heart. Let it dwell in you richly. As a pastor, I have a lot of conversations with people, and often people will say a couple things. They'll say something like this, you know, the Bible says, you know, and then they'll say something. And you'll go, oh, yeah, and then you'll go, where does it say that in the Bible? And then you're looking. It's not there. It's not there. Or even better, yeah, this is the one that I find even better. Some people say, you know, the Bible ought to say, and then they'll say what they're thinking. And you're thinking, so are you to be conformed to the Bible, or is the Bible to be conformed to you? Right? The Bible ought to say something about X, Y, or Z. Well, it doesn't. What does it actually say? Well, I don't know. That's not what it means to dwell in God's Word. It does mean that he speaks and you listen. You know it. But you just don't know it. You just don't comprehend it. It means you do it. You obey it. And that's why he says, back to Colossians 3, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. This is how you experience the fullness of God. You know it, you comprehend it, you do it. You know, people are obsessed with some sort of God experience, especially in the Christian church. You can go to the Christian bookstore and you can find the Christian spiritual high, the Christian mountaintop experience, right? You guys need to go to the woods. Ladies need to spend more time at the nail salon. Whatever it is, that's how you live the full Christian life. It's the same at Colossae. They keep adding stuff to Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you. Let no one keep taking this away from you. Your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated, filled up, without cause by his fleshly mind. Right? They think that they're getting filled up by doing all these extra things. What Paul is saying is, no, you experience the richness of God not by adding anything more, but by taking him in, by letting him dwell in you. You do that through comprehension and application of God's word. It's that simple. If you want to experience the fullness of God, if you want him to richly dwell in you, take in his word, know his word, obey his word. Jesus says this very thing. He talks about this Trinitarian fullness. John chapter 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. That's an incredibly powerful picture. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one essence, three persons dwelling in us. You know, this moves the Christian from just an acquaintanceship with God, just a passing knowledge, to an intimate fellowship. And J.C. Ryle says, he that has union with Christ does well, but he that enjoys communion with him does far better. Now, too many Christians are riding the coattails of acquaintanceship and are never looking Christ face to face in his word. When we do, we experience the fullness of God. We experience what it is to walk with God, to commune with him, to have fellowship with him. And the result is wisdom. Back to Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. This is so important. As we take in the man and the message, as it dwells within us, it produces all wisdom. That word all is important. We often think that the word of Christ is just the forgiveness of sin. It's just the gospel. It's just reconciliation with the holy God. And so we get saved, and what happens? We don't really know what else to do. Right? And then you go to church and you hear the three-part sermon again and again. Right? He died, 3 days later, raised, believe. And you're going, yeah, praise the Lord, that's a great message, I hear that truth, we should remind ourselves the gospel every day, that's what the Bible class was just about. But what more is there? Well, there's all wisdom. It applies to every avenue of life. That's what the word wisdom means. Wisdom is the practical application of God's truth for successful living with God vertical and with man horizontal. All wisdom, there's not a category of existence that exceeds the extent of all wisdom. It applies to everything. The wisdom that God is giving us is transcendent. It applies to everything. Here's one more definition before we move on. Wisdom allows someone to navigate the problems of the world with God's word so that they can obtain a solution in accordance with God's will. Just think about that. That means wherever you go, you have God's word in your hand, and you're thinking, how does God's word apply to this situation? How does it apply to this situation? How does it apply to this situation? All wisdom, every category of life, at home, at work, at church, your relationship with God, your relationship with others. What does God say? You know, wisdom is about doing what God says when things are difficult, when things are chaotic, confusing, complex. I mean, we need wisdom now more than ever, right? the world that we live in, the workplace that we go to. Wisdom unties the knots of this world, and the wise man, he always stands apart. That's what the word literally means. He's always a master of his work. He's always going to be on a pedestal. He's always going to be obvious to see. And as the world grows darker, right, wisdom is paramount for every Christian. Is it not? Right, because before, well, I just kind of go with the flow of society, and it was sort of biblical, it was sort of Judeo-Christian, and I'd be okay, and I'd kind of go along. But now it's antithetical, it's against God, and as you apply God's wisdom to every situation, you will stand apart. And we need to know what God calls us to do. This is what I see from the Christian world. You know, we see what's wrong. We see that the mores of society are being torn apart. We see that the pillars that God had established for anything that makes sense is being torn down. Right? There's a rejection of cause and effect. There's a rejection of a personal responsibility. There's a rejection of external authority. Right? God has established all this in the order of the world, and our world has said we don't want any of it, and nothing can function. And what do Christians do? We say, it's crazy. It's wrong. And that's it. We say what it is, but we don't say why it is, because we don't really know. A Christian, when the world's problems come, says, thus saith the Lord. Book, verse, chapter. We don't speak Christ. We don't speak our opinions. We don't speak our advice. We don't speak our thoughts. We speak Christ, the word of Christ. That's what's going to bring the world to see the light. That's what's going to distinguish the wise man from the rest of the world. And we so desperately need this. We start a men's group on Saturdays, and we're studying wisdom because it's foundational for life. Without wisdom, true biblical conviction is impossible to face this world. The world and their thoughts come and come, they come and come, and eventually we're moved towards the way of the world. We think that we can stand firm, but we can't if we don't have biblical truth. You know, and this is personal for me, I just see it. Time always flies when you're at the pulpit on Sunday. Our world, our Christian world, the church, sees what's wrong with society. We identify it. We say it's bad. And we think that if we invest in sports, in homeschooling, in a more focus on the family, that somehow that will protect us from the world. But that's not the source of wisdom. You know, my generation, I talk to my friends, Christian and unchristian, they see what's wrong, but they're going to be buried alive because they're not investing in the one certain authority. The word of Christ needs to be in us. It needs to dwell within us so we can be prepared. If not, we're going to fold when it matters worse, most. And we're already making compromises. We're making compromises at home, at work, in marriage, in family. God's word says, do you have an answer? Do you know what the word of Christ says? Is it affecting you in all wisdom? I went to drop off my daughter at a swim lesson and talking with some of the other parents there. And they're just talking about, well, we do this sport, we do that sport. And eventually I say, you know, when do you not do sports? And they laugh and they say, we do sports every day. My husband goes here and I go over here. And I'm thinking, if you're go, go, go all the time, how is God's word ever going to dwell in your heart and soul? How are you ever going to minister it to your family? You think that's the solution for the problems of the world? It's not. It's God's word. It's being enriched in that truth. That's the word. The word needs to dwell richly in us. This is God's way to keep peace in the church, keep peace in our home, keep peace in the world. How does he call us to take in this word? You might say, I'm going to study my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do X, Y, or Z more. But God has a primary way to deliver the word. How he reigns over his people. How he delivers the truth to his people. God speaks and we listen. And we see this in the next part of Colossians. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How do we impart God's truth into our heart and souls? It comes first and foremost through the preaching of God's word. Right, teaching and admonishing, there are two components to preaching. Paul tells Timothy to do this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You see the teaching there? The instruction? You see the admonishment? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Preaching starts at the pulpit, but it shouldn't stay there. Right? It's modeled every Sunday, but it's intended to be taken up by the people and be delivered again and again and again. That's why it says teaching and admonishing one another. This is a group exercise. This isn't a spectator sport. You say, Pastor, why are you so fired up? Because I got 30 minutes. I take 45, I take 50, but I got 50 minutes to deliver the truth to you so you can go out and share it with somebody else. You know, you want to make your pastor joyful. This is how you make a pastor joyful. When I hear my sermon preached by somebody else, praise the Lord. Now, maybe there's some pride there. I am of the flesh, right? But more is this. First, I'm like, they actually understood what I was talking about. Praise the Lord. The second is, this is why I am here. I'm here to deliver it to you so you take it to others. You say it in your certain way to your certain group of people so the truth can impact and the light can shine. This is so important. You know, if you want to drill God's word deep into your heart, if you want to anchor your spirit in eternal truth, then this is how you do it. Day after day, week after week. This is how you get to know God. This is how his word dwells in you. It's not like, I went to church, checkbox, I'm good for a little while. No, this is how you come in intimate fellowship with him. You need to come under the preaching and teaching of God's word. So often we see the Bible as a static book, right? Put it on my shelf. I'll pick this thing up whenever I need a little pick-me-up. And I'll pick it up and I'll flip to wherever I want to read and I'm going to get some encouragement. I don't like that section. I'm going to skip over that. Struggling with that right now. Not going to read it. But what happens when you come under the preaching and teaching? It comes for you. It's after you. It's going to step on your toes. It's going to bend your nose. It's going to make you a little uncomfortable. It's going to force you to confront the truth that God wants you to look at. You know what else it's going to do? It's going to heal and soothe the pains that you didn't even know that you had. That's the full counsel of God. It comforts and it challenges. It cuts and it soothes. That's why you need the preaching and teaching of his word. In teaching and admonishing, the king establishes his throne and his dominion. That's how God rules in the hearts of his people. It's the only way. And church, I have so much more on this. We haven't even talked about teaching and admonishing. What is it? We're going to get to it next time, but I just want to end with this story. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a famous doctor in 1920s London. And he felt the calling to go preach God's word. And so he left a very prominent position. He went back home to Wales. He took a church that was spiritually impoverished. The area majored on the social gospel. and the church had a substantial building debt. And if you know anything about Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was all about preaching and teaching God's word, admonishing and instructing the people. And one of the churches that he went to during his time as a pastor, they had moved the pulpit to the side because people weren't coming to hear God's word anymore. It wasn't really important. And they had a drama team. And so the drama team was kind of the focus. They would do skits. They would do plays. They would act things out. And Martin Lloyd-Jones got to that church. He took the pulpit, he dragged it to the center, and he nailed it to the floor. And then he fired the drama team. He says, I'm preaching God's word. You preach and teach God's word. There's no other means. After this, it goes to how the family should operate. After this, it goes how we operate in business. After this, it talks about how we deal with the world. This is the main way that the church delivers the good news, how it ingrains this truth deep into the hearts of God's people. And it's a message for us. We're all called to preach and teach. We're all called to admonish and instruct in our unique spheres, according to our gifts and abilities. God has given this call to every single Christian. This is the church. This is the microcosm right here. And this is the message that I'm imparting to you. Oh, church, there's so much more. Somebody said we should just have one really long service. I said, amen, hallelujah. But maybe cooler heads will prevail. We're going to stop there. But there's so much more. What is teaching? Oh, I can't. We got it. We got to go. We got to go. Hold on. Just hold on. I want you to take this with you. What is teaching? It's so helpful. What is it to teach? It's to provide instruction in a formal way. Teaching nails the truth to the wall. Teaching isn't, I think. It's not, this is my opinion. Teaching says, thus saith the Lord. It gives specific details. It doesn't allow any other possible opportunities. So when you present the gospel to somebody, you're not saying, you know, I believe. No, you're saying, God says this. And it's true. Admonishment is to warn. You take the teaching and you look at somebody and you know their life, you have a personal relationship with them and you say, be careful, you're in trouble. Watch out, you could fall. Here's the righteous way, go back on the path. We'll talk more about it, but take that with you during the week. Let's pray. And as I do, Gary, you want to come forward, and Jimmy, you want to come forward to dispense the elements here? Our Heavenly Father, we just lift up your name. We want to exalt you and your Son, Jesus. We love your word. We love the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, in man and in message. And this is just a joyful task to lay out what the church is and how we are called to participate in it. God, you desire us all to be ministers, to all bring forth the wisdom of God into every avenue and aspect of our life. God, we submit this sermon to you. We pray that it can impact the hearts of those that know you. It can convict them to tell others. For those that don't know you, God, we just pray that you can help them to see that there is a clear message and there's a call to not just a knowledge, but a relationship with Jesus. There's nothing better than that. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.